If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Summertime is almost here. Enroll your child in Bethel's summer program, Camp Bethel. This year, we will be celebrating our 20th year anniversary. In addition to Bible lessons preached by Camp Director and Youth Pastor Wayne Diggs, Camp Bethel offers weekly trips to exciting places.
Hershey Park.
The Shamity.
Gimbel Beach.
Funplex.
Join us for these trips and much, much more this summer at Camp Bethel. Registration has begun. Call 215-885-2585 to enroll your child today.
Jeremiah 17, there's nothing too difficult for you, right? Right? Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power, and nothing is too difficult for thee. Okay, then Jeremiah 29, I have a plan for you to bring you hope. So, nothing is too difficult. I have a plan. You're in a quandary. You're in a negative situation. You don't know how to get out of it. God wants to pour a new wine into your wineskin by causing you to trust him. And every time you get to the place of trust, watch, you have a certain financial obligation, $1,000 a month, whatever it is. And you've been asking God to help get you out of it. And you're dependent upon someone else to do it for you. And you ask God to help you get out. And you go to God and you pray. And God says, okay, I got to test you. So he opens up a way to give you a portion of it. Not all of it, just the portion to see what you do. You take the portion that you were given, not to apply to what that person's been doing, but to use for you. God says, you ain't ready for new. Because your faith is still in that person. I just enabled you to bring a leg out of Egypt. Before I do the rest, I have to see how you handle this. And you say, oh God, now I can go to the movies. God says, but you didn't ask me for money to go to the movies. You asked me to give you funds to free you from that. So I'm doing a new thing and you failed. Now here's what he's going to do. He's going to take away what he gave you and put you right back in the bondage of that person. Listen, the Bible says that the borrower is a slave to the lender. So that person can keep throwing it up in your face, what they're doing for you. God's trying to free you from that, but you're taking what he gives you to use for you rather than apply to that because you don't see the new way. It is never the will of God for you to be in bondage to any human. Never. Ooh, this is going to be a while. Listen to what he says. You won't even recognize what I'm doing because you're holding on to an old wineskin. Watch. I believe God raised you up to help me. Why would God do that? He has no legal obligation to help me. If I were to put that burden on my brother and say that God raised you up to help me, help does not mean enable. It means help me for a season. 1 John 2:15-17. All that is in the world is the pride of life, the lust of the eye, and the lust of the flesh. Passion, the lust of the flesh. Position, the pride of life. The lust of the eye, possession. That's all that's in the world. That means that I may be living above God's provision. Hear me well, Bethel. And television audience, hear me well. This is a significant truth. The way to determine if God gave it to you is to determine if you can afford it based on what he gives you. If you have to bring in outside support for longer than a season, God hasn't given it to you. The only people exempt from that philosophy are married people. Because there's a covenantal responsibility. A husband has a covenant. Even if he don't like his wife, she still is entitled to half of what he has. Even if he leaves, the covenant says, I get half of what you got. So it's cheaper to keep her. But outside of that realm, we create bondage because of old wineskin philosophy. Even in our relationships that do not have legality, just because you're dating, you are not responsible to care for that person. You do it from the goodness of your heart, but you're not responsible. You can stop it when you want to. That's why you would be foolish to put yourself in a position to depend upon someone who does not have a covenantal responsibility with for you. I don't care if you're engaged. Engagement is not covenant. It is espousal. That means I plan on marrying you unless something revealing comes out. Listen to me carefully. If we have not learned how to change our minds in matters of physical work, then we will never be able to see what God is doing in the spirit. Hear me. If you are dependent upon a human in natural things, then you will be dependent upon humans in spiritual things. If pastor's not preaching, I won't be at church. Why are you dependent upon pastor? You say, the Lord is moving. Then if the Lord is moving, he can choose any chef he wants to bring you a meal. I don't know who's in the kitchen, and I'm not going to the restaurant for the chef. I took a group of brothers to my favorite Italian restaurant last Friday. And we went to discuss ministry and things. Whenever I have to discuss ministry and do some ministry stuff, I go to this restaurant. I don't go there because I don't even know who the cook is. And I've been going there for over 10 years. And I don't even know who the cook is. But I know the menu. And I know the owner. I don't know who he has in the kitchen. But he comes out and we talk in Italian to each other. And the waiters talk in Italian to me. And there are people who come in and they hear me talking in Italian to the waiter and the owner. And he comes and pulls up a seat, sits next to me, and we speak the language of the kingdom. I have never asked him to identify his cook because I don't care. But I know he wouldn't put somebody back there who couldn't keep up the standard to keep this a 5-star restaurant. If you trust God, then whoever he brings before you might not fillet your mignon like me, but it'll be well done. But if you are stuck in Lambertville, then you'll never get to be blessed by Grayland or by Harristown. You got to develop a new mindset that God is not only moving through a person, he's moving through a body. One of the things that I miss the most about my mama is that when I was having difficulty in my pastorate and difficulty with people, I would leave the office and drive over to her house. I would go upstairs. As soon as I opened the door, I would just call out, Mama! And she would, if she was home, she'd respond. And I'd go upstairs and sit next to her. She had this chair in her bedroom. I would sit on the floor next to her. And I'd put my head on her knee, and she would put her hand on my face. She would listen to me talk about the frustrations. And she would never judge another person. She would put her hand on my face and say, baby, it's going to be all right. That enabled and equipped me to come back up to the office because I had mama's word. I had mama's word, it was going to be all right. When you walk into those doors, you might be sick in your body. You might not get to Bishop Lambert. because Bishop Lambert's sick himself. And I'm trying to get my healing, sweating like a stuck pig. But you got to walk through those doors and say, Bishop Lambert's God is sitting in my seat. And though I'm in pain, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to get healed. And then I'm going to stretch my hand toward my bishop and pray that God touch him. Why? Because I got a new mindset. In other words, I walk into the service expecting God. Yo, Lord, have mercy. Ooh, I'm going to run in a minute, but I'm going to stay calm. You don't get anything that you don't expect. I don't go to the movies much anymore. I get, you know, I wait till it comes out on DVD. I just don't have time to go to the movies. But when I used to go to the movies, I tried to go like maybe once a month. And I like to go by myself because people talk in the movies. Especially our people. Don't go in there. Oh, child. I like to go when the retirees go. They still in there going to sleep. Yeah. I don't like to go when our people go. Lord have mercy. We yell at the girl, "Don't, child, don't go in there. I told you he wasn't no good. I just wait so I can watch it at home." But when I used to go to the movies, I don't care if I ate a full course meal before I went. I always... always get popcorn. Somehow I can force it down because I expect it. What makes you expect it? Because the popcorn does something that, again, when you deal in psychology, you begin to understand why things work the way they do. The popcorn, the theater people are smart. The popcorn addresses the olfactory nerve. In other words, your sense of smell. Your sense of smell is the most powerful sense you have. I would dare say even greater than your sense of sight. Watch. You can do this and find the pie. They can blindfold you and you can't see a thing. I know there's a mouse in here. Can't find it, but you can smell. That's why Jesus... when Peter denied Jesus, he denied him at a charcoal fire. And in the Bible times, charcoal really comes from oak wood that has burned. And it has a distinct smell. And Jesus knew that when Peter said, "I don't know him," at the charcoal fire, every time he smelled charcoal, he would remember he denied the Lord. And so after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus was on the shore cooking fish. And he made a charcoal fire. And when he sat down with Peter, he said, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." He said, "Then feed my sheep." He commissioned him where? At a charcoal fire. So now every time Peter smelled charcoal, he wouldn't think I betrayed him. He would think I was commissioned. Every time I smelled a charcoal, I was called by Jesus to stabilize his church. See, our God is so good, he'll replace a bad memory with a good memory because he has a good plan. Don't remember the former thing. Doing something new. How does this take place? I go in and I get this. Why? Because when I smell that popcorn, watch this. I'm not even in the theater and I smell it in my car. I smell it on the way. Last night, I had an overwhelming desire to pop some popcorn. I don't know where it came from. Maybe God knew I was going to preach this today. I don't know. But I came in my house and I said, "I want some popcorn." And I had one of those old-fashioned popcorn poppers that I like to sip my popcorn on fire. I ain't none of them microwave people. That ain't popcorn. That's junk food. I'm still put it in the fire, put a stick of butter on it, and then put it in a brown bag, put some salt in and shake it up and sneak it into the movies. I'm old school. And watch this, watch this. I smelled the popcorn. I was in my car. I was coming from the Northeast. I smelled the popcorn from the Roosevelt Boulevard all the way across Cottman Avenue. I smelled it. I knew that when I reached my house, I was going to pop some popcorn. I go into the house. I pull out the pan. I get my stick of butter because I cook it with a half a stick, and then I melt the other half to pour over it. It ain't that often, so don't get... But I had it all in my mind. It was in my head. It was all up in there. Now, there was some microwave popcorn in my house, but that's not mine. That belongs to the other species. I don't deal with that. That's not mine, because that's not butter. That's homogenated cancer-causing stuff. I don't deal with that. So I go looking for the popcorn, and to my chagrin, there's no popcorn. I usually buy a jar of Orville Redenbacher, but there wasn't any in the top cabinet, in the bottom cabinet. I had the pan out. I had the butter ready. I was ready to put it on the gas stove, but there wasn't any popcorn. Watch this. Because I expected the popcorn, I didn't eat anything. There was no substitute for what I expected. How are you gonna walk in here and expect the power of God and let the devil give you foolishness? How are you gonna expect the raw power of God and accept discouragement, bitterness, hatred, confusion? No, devil, you're a lie. If I can't have the power of God, I'm not taking your mess. I'm walking out of here with joy. I'm walking out of here with peace. I'm walking out of here with prosperity. I'm not coming in here broke and leaving broke. I expect God to give me what's coming out of my soul. What's the new thing? What's the new thing? I got a problem here. I've got God telling me in Isaiah he's doing a new thing, but then I have the challenge that we won't recognize it. There seems to be a correlation then to the new thing and to the recognition. If I dissect this, I have God doing something, but then I also have an inability to recognize it. Since God knows that recognition doesn't come through the senses alone, but it comes through a mental application of that truth. In other words, my surroundings become highlighted by my knowledge. Did you ever notice that when you own something, you begin to spot others who own it? And you never even paid attention to them before. Watch. When you get laid off, you think you're the only person laid off till you go to apply for benefits. Then they tell you you're not the only one. Now it suddenly hits you that your reality is shared by others. Why? Because all your life you thought you were the only one going through. And you made your assessment of your surroundings based on that realization. Hence we have the term, nobody likes me. Nobody understands me. Nobody cares about me. The people are coming against me. So-and-so rejects me. Such-and-such doesn't call me. So-and-so. Why all these personal pronouns? Because your mindset is still old. Check it out. 10% of you don't like me. Might be more. Might be 60%. I don't know. But watch this. The 10% that genuinely don't like Eric Lambert, I could care less. Here's why. You don't know Eric Lambert. Because you've not met him. You've met Bishop Lambert. And Bishop Lambert represents God. So you don't like God. You don't know me. You've not gone to Dave and Buster's with me. You've not been to La Familia with me. You've not worked out with me at the Abington Y. You don't know me. You don't like who I represent. So if I become angry because you don't like who I represent, then I'm going to have a problem. In every area of my life, I will be allowing you to frame my thinking. I will allow the 10% to make me say, nobody likes me. God can't use me. God can't elevate me as long as I think with an old wineskin. But a new wineskin, this is what a new wineskin says. The more people that don't like me, that tells me that I'm really pushing God in greater dimensions. So I should rejoice that 60% of you don't like me, because that means that I'm in your face. That God is shaking your cage. That God is making you uncomfortable. That God is pushing you to a different dimension. And if I stay faithful to who he is, eventually you'll come around. Eventually you'll see that his word is true. I'm doing something new. Watch. He said, and you won't even recognize it. Now he gets specific. He says, I'll make a way. What's a way? A road. I need you to hear this. He says, I'm going to make a way. Where? Where? All right, get this in your mind. What is the wilderness? Again, most of us city people, only wilderness we know is Fairmount Park. But even in Fairmount Park, there are what? Ways. And what is a way? What determines a way? A way has been traveled by people before you. God is not calling us to an isolationist mindset, saying that the new stuff he does will be unique to Bethel. He's saying, but I'm going to make a way in your wilderness. In other words, somebody has gone where you're about to go. Hence, we have the validity of the word of God throughout the Bible. Somebody has been where you are right now. And if you isolate yourself and cry about what you are going through from the old wineskin and not see that in this Bible, God has brought somebody through the place where you are currently residing and realize that that's my way out. That's my way out. Anybody feel discouraged? Anybody feel that God has abandoned them? Then you go over to Samuel and you grab David's battle at Ziklag. Coming back, finding the town burned, the women and children taken hostage. The people have turned against him. He's making a way. What did David do? Sit down and encourage himself. That is now your way. Stop whining. Start encouraging yourself. Stop talking about people who don't like you and encourage yourself in the fact that God is with you. Change your mind. Listen, there are two impossibilities here in the 19th verse. A way in the wilderness. It's not possible for a man to make a way in the wilderness. Oh, he can chop away the branches and he can beat up the underbrush, but he's trailblazing. When God talks about a way here in Isaiah, he's saying, I'm going to make an established path. In other words, somebody will walk down the path that I'm calling you into. This is why it's so important to read the Word of God, not for doctrine, but for application. Yes, it is profitable for doctrine. Yes, it is profitable for doctrine. But the doctrine in most cases becomes instruments of pride. But how did God deal with Abraham's doubt? That's not the question. The question is, what did Abraham do to God? Everywhere Abraham went, he made an altar. Even when he was doubtful, He made a place of worship. God said, I'm making a way. Lord, I don't know what you're doing. Make an altar. Bring yourself to the altar. Grab hold of your altar. Don't worry so much about what God does for them. Look at how they respond to God. David reaches a place in his life where he's frustrated, but he gives God praise. How? By encouraging himself. Abraham doesn't know what to do, but he builds an altar every place he stops. How many altars are in your life? How many meeting places do you have with God? When was the last time you were forced into a submissive spirit to come before God and build an altar at a moment of frustration? The old wineskin says, I ain't coming back to church because Pastor Lambert didn't do me right. I ain't coming back to church because he said something that hurts me. But a new altar says, you come back and say, Lord, where are we going? Oh, my God. How does one reach this particular pinnacle? How does one arrive at this place? And I'm going to call it dynamic change, not static change, responsive change, dynamic change, which means I come to the realization that I have to change how I view things. It doesn't necessarily mean that I'm going to change the exact circumstance or the situation, but I am going to change how I view it. When Joseph goes through all of his trials and all of the stuff, the tragedies that befell him, when he reaches the end and at a place of divine deliverance, he stands before those who accused him. They are afraid because they know they've wronged him. They know they've misspoken. They know they've thrown him in a pit. They know they've sold him into slavery. They know that they've sent their brother away with bitterness. They know that they were wrong in their treatment of him. And he knows that they were wrong. But by now, his encounter with God causes him to respond as God would respond. So when his brothers stand before him, he does not seek retribution. He does not seek to bother them with the same level of anger and bitterness that they exemplified towards him. Even though now he was number two in the kingdom, even though now he was in a position to have them beheaded if he needed to, but he looked at them and said, you thought to do me evil, but I serve a God. I serve a God that takes your evil, grinds it up through trial, test, changes my mind about the situation, and says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And the good is that I am able to bless you. Listen to this. Holy Spirit says, God is not going to punish your enemies the way you want them punished. He said, I'm not your hitman. But what I'm going to do is I am going to cause their weapons to propel you into your destiny. And when you reach that pinnacle, you are going to be resting in the power of my destination. That you won't even see what they've done to you anymore as a negative. All you'll say is, God, they're in your hands. I'm so busy healing the sick, casting out devils, raising the dead, that I don't see what they tried to do. They tried to pull me down, but God lifted me up. They tried to discredit me, but God propelled me. They tried to say I had nothing, but God said, you have everything. I refuse to let my mind consider the former things, but I'm going to get on the high road. All right. God says, I'm making this way. I'm making this way. I'm making this way. All right. The Bible is a book of principles. It is a book of principles. These principles must be viewed with a spiritual mind. In the book of Romans, Paul tells us that the carnal mind is an enemy of God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor is it a participant of the principles of God. So therefore, your carnal mind will always give you a reason not to apply biblical truth. Your carnal mind will give you a boundary that God does not give you. God says, bless them that curse you. You will say, the carnal mind will say, well, you've done that already. And they have not responded. How many of us responded the first time God called us? So we justify ourselves by saying, I did that already. And they still mistreat me. God said, all right, then you treat them like I treat you. God didn't cut you off till you responded. He stayed with you till you responded. That's for new thinking. I guess I have to leave that alone. Y'all looking at me like, oh, look, the Bible said this is the carnal mind. It'll even find a scripture. The Bible says, if possible, live peaceably with all men. It ain't possible. There are just some people that it's just not possible. Well, that's why he clarifies it and says, as much as lies in you. He didn't say as much as lies in them. He's saying you don't let them dictate you. They may be jerks, but you don't have to become one. The old mind will say, I just stay to myself. I don't bother nobody. That's old thinking. How do you apply any of the factors of love by isolating yourself? That's a trick of the devil. That's old thinking. New wineskin is forgiveness, connection, unity. Old wineskin says, I'm staying off to myself. I ain't bother nobody. I don't talk to nobody. I don't want to be bothered with nobody. That's old wineskin. Old wineskin says, you have to accept me, but I don't have to accept you. So you better do what I want. I'm not going to do what you want. See, we think change is simplistic. It's not easy. That's why Paul spends so much time. Do you know that the Apostle Paul is the only one that talks about a renovation of the mind? He's the only one who uses the word transformation. He's the only one, and that word transformed in the Greek is metamorpho. He's the only one that uses that word. Why? Because Paul knew that the truths that he brought could not be realized with the mind in the flesh. He knew it. And the Holy Spirit says, you challenge the church to change their thinking. Paul never says, change your genetics. When he says, take off the old man, he's talking about the results of that mind. The carnal mind is what? Suspicious, lustful, argumentative, non-forgiving, isolationalist. The carnal mind seeks its own way. The spirit mind seeks inclusion, forgiveness, healing, nurturing. It doesn't have limitations. In Galatians, he says, but the fruit of the spirit is love, manifest in joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and faithfulness. And then he says, against such, there is no law. You know what a law is? Do you know what a law is? Theoretically, a law is a limit. That's what a law is. It sets a limit. The red light is a limit. You can't proceed when the light comes on. And the law says, obey the red light. Paul writes, there is no limit to joy. There is no limit to love. There is no limit to peace. You don't draw a line and say, well, I did everything I could do. Praise the Lord. No. There's no limit to love. But you have to have a changed mind. Change. Now listen to this. And I'm going to end on this note because we got to pick up next week. Listen to this. Change of mind is not the responsibility of the Holy Ghost. Let me put it to you like this. You bring a plumber to your house. You need a new faucet in the bathroom, in the kitchen. You get the estimate. You allow the plumber to come in. Plumber evaluates the job, looks underneath the sink to find out about the water supply lines, determines if you have water supply lines there at the site or do they have to turn the water off to the house. They look at the center lines for the pipe for the faucets. They look at all of those things. Then that's structural evaluation. Then they ask you, what type of faucet do you want? And then that becomes material application and evaluation. Once the two of you settle on a price, unless you're a plumber, you are not going to inquire as to how they're going to do that job. You're not going to ask, are you going to be using 3/8 flex? Are you going to put in, are you going to sweat the copper pipe, or are you just going to use pressure connectors? You ain't going to ask unless you're a plumber or with some rudimentary knowledge. So what you're going to do is you're going to settle on a price. Once the price is successfully agreed upon, the next thing you do is set a time for the installation. Once price and time has been established, the next thing is access. That means you've established next Wednesday at 10 o'clock as the time, but you know that you're going to be at prayer that time, so then you'll make sure someone is there to grant access, someone with responsibility. You won't leave a 10-year-old there. You'll have someone over 18 to make sure. And you tell them, the plumber's coming at 11 o'clock. You make sure you're here. Now, you call me if something's wrong. I'll be at the church. And just call me. I'll be back home by 12. You set all those parameters. And then the plumber comes in to do his thing. The Holy Ghost and God are the contract. You come to Jesus and you bring your leaky pipes to him. He evaluates. You need love, forgiveness, healing. You need a 3/8 supply line from your heart to your mind. Oh, I got to take this old lead pipe out because that's what's been poisoning your water. And I got to put this copper tubing in because the PVC won't work because that'll spring a leak. And then he turns to you and says, when shall I do the work? Will anybody let me in to do it? Because though I have the gifts, I have the tools, I have the ability, I can't come in if you deny me access. I'll sit outside your door and call you and say, this is the plumber. I was supposed to get in at 11 o'clock. Holy Spirit says, every time you come to church, I'm knocking saying, can I come in and fix? Can I fix that anger? Can I fix that bitterness? Can I fix that despair? You won't let me in. But yet you tell everybody else to give it to the Lord. He says, you haven't given it to me because you haven't given me access. Why? Because you've not changed your mind. So I stand outside your door with tool bags and supplies. I've got an estimate in my hand, but you won't let me in. No, the Holy Spirit cannot change you unless you open. You say, God, I'm changing how I think about you. There is nothing too difficult for you. You can change me. You can change me. We blame people for ending relationships that God ended. And we blame them. We call them, they're insensitive. They're non-feeling. But God says, why are you mad at them? I ended it because you were turning them into your God. You were fulfilled by their association with you. They took care of you. They did all of those things that had nothing to do with the relationship, but everything to do with how you saw them. And when I moved them, you became angry with them. Don't you see something wrong with this picture? Change your mind. Next week, we're going to look at how you change your mind. It's a three-step process on changing the mind. You don't want to miss this. It's a three-stage process. Most of us don't get past the first stage. And that's not an insult. It's just that no one takes us to the next stages of development. Why? Because the devil, again, he can't take your salvation. You're saved. He can't stop that. Jesus said, nobody can pluck you out of my hand. But what he can do is by infiltrating your thought process, he can keep you deficient in your spiritual things. And if we as a congregation, if we as a people of God are able to move, which we are, or God wouldn't be giving us this, if we're willing to move, which I hope we are, and if we're ready to move, then we will see the result of change in our thought life. We're going to evaluate those three areas because it's significant. Father, we thank you.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
1216A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. Here's what he does. He won't get you to sin, but he desensitizes you to holiness. After watching the devil's stuff all week and enjoying it, you cannot come in here and lift your hands and worship God. The Bible said, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? They that have clean hands and a pure heart. You'll sit there and say, oh, the praise team ain't moving me. No, no, it's you that are dead to the praises. Because you've allowed Satan to fill your mind with all manner of ungodliness. You've become the cesspool of the devil. You become ignorant of the devil's devices. He can't take salvation from you, but he can mess up your fellowship.
Be inspired to strengthen your relationship with the Lord and become the leader you were called to be when you read Bishop Lambert's new book, The Christian and the Culture. It is Bishop Lambert's desire for believers to recognize the importance of continuing to seek God despite facing the obstacles of today's culture. This encouraging publication will challenge you to reevaluate your life as a follower of Christ and renew your faith in the Lord. Visit Amazon.com or ChristianOfTheCulture.com to purchase your copy of this compelling writing from Bishop Eric Lambert, Jr. For more information, call 215-885-2585.